you tonight, and just excited to be back in the Lord's house. It feels good to be here, doesn't it? Amen. It does, I tell you. So much better. And we're going to have a business meeting later tonight, and if anybody wants to make a motion and second for spring to go ahead and start, we'll entertain that idea too. I'll just go ahead and put that out there tonight. And if you didn't like the hard and frozen ground, you kind of got soft and spongy right now, it seems like. The places I've been today has been pretty spongy, but it sure is good to be back tonight. Good to see that sunshine and a little bit warmer weather, and so good to see you tonight. Good to hear that good singing, and aren't you glad Jesus loves you? Amen. Amen. Proud little Zeke, a little while ago, he saw the microphone sitting there, and he went right for it, you know, And I told Sister Kathy, I said, we got a candidate for singing school right here. And asked how old he was, and he said, you got to be four. And he's three, so he's got a little time. But, you know, he automatically started singing Jesus Loves Me. And I thought, isn't that awesome? I asked him, I said, Paul or Grandma teach you that? And Grandma said, well, Grandma taught him that. He said, the good and the bad is what she said. I'll go ahead and put that out there. So she took credit for the good and the bad. But it sure is good to see you tonight. And if you'd like to, you can be turning to Matthew chapter number 28. Just want to look at a couple of things here tonight, the ordinances of the church, and that's where we're at in the study for where we are. We're talking about our church covenant, but the topic tonight has been, is actually that we recognize water baptism and the Lord's Supper as scriptural ordinances of obedience for the church in this age. And so that's the two ordinances of the church. You know, it's important for us to be able to tell people why we do what we do and why we don't do the things that we don't do. It's quite simple if you study and see what the Bible teaches, but if you don't know, you don't know. That's something I've learned about in life, is we don't know what we don't know, but we are held accountable, and I think you'll see pieces of that here tonight. And I think that's a big part of what we see lacking in the world today is accountability. People try to push it off and what have you, but you see Paul, different ones in the Bible, when it come time to do something, they would set it in order. That's what you see a lot, actually, even in the book of Timothy. But again, tonight, we're just going to look at the two ordinances of the Lord, the two ordinances of the church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we do have a business meeting after that to follow. But let's go ahead and pray tonight, then we'll get into the lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, and the privilege to be able to meet here together, just be together. What a privilege it truly is to meet during the midweek and just see each other again. I thank you so much for all those who've been able to be here. And Father, those who aren't able to be here, we pray for them tonight also. Those listening in, we want them to know we love and appreciate them also, and hear for them, and just appreciate them and miss them when they're not able to be here. But God, I just pray and ask that you guide my heart and my mind tonight, and help me to speak clearly on the things that you'd have me to, Lord. I just think on the things all day, Lord, that you've just laid on my heart, and the importance of it, and the significance of it, God. And I just pray that you help us all here tonight be encouraged and establish God in what we believe, and to know why we believe what we believe, and be able to find it in your word. You give it to us so it wouldn't be in question, but we could know, Father, and I thank you for that. God, go with us tonight, also in the business meeting. Just pray that everything go to your will and to your plan there also, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when you look at our church constitution, I don't know if, you know, if you're not following along with that, that's absolutely fine. But I am going by that and using that because it's important for us to be able to know. Our young ones have questions. People who maybe just in conversation, maybe don't go to a Baptist church, maybe don't know different things, and it's you know, it's not a matter of debate or contention or anything like that. It's just a matter of, it's a learning opportunity to be able to tell somebody, well, this is why. Something I've thought about a lot today also is, I think there's a book, and I think most people probably read it, maybe seen it in the congregation. I think it's something maybe Preacher Jerry Honeycutt might even have in his library, but it's The Bible Makes Us Baptist. If you look at it and you read it, it's kind of, and follow it, it's really plain and simple to see. And I want to say this tonight too. I'm thankful that I am not Protestant. I did not come out of the Catholic Church. The Baptists did not come out of the Catholic Church. You follow the trail of blood, you can see exactly where it comes from. You look at the book of Acts, and you see how the bloodline that we follow, it's pretty plain. It's very plain and clear to see. And I'm thankful for that tonight. We don't have a bunch of sacraments and a bunch of things to follow or anything like that, but we do have two ordinances that the Lord gave to us. And you look at this first one, it's about baptism. And so you think about what's the importance of baptism. You know, some people have it really set up in their mind that is a pivotal part, a crucial part of your salvation, that if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you say, well, if we do it and it's not important, then why do it? Because it's commanded for us to do. I want to ask you this. You say, well, what really is it? If it's not a contingency upon our salvation, then what is it? Number one, I want us to see here in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, it's something that is commanded by Jesus himself that you and I are supposed to do. It says here, verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, that is given to him by God. So all power has been laid over into the hands of Jesus Christ. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He didn't just leave us alone, but he told us some things to do here. He is explaining that all power is given unto him, and he is setting the example. He's saying, this is what I expect you to do. I think that's why, if you go back and you start looking at the beginning of the Gospels, you think about John the Baptist when he was baptizing Jesus. I thought about that today. He's like, I don't need to be baptizing you. I have needs that you baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now. It served a purpose. We are to be follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, John, you look at him, all he had was the baptism under repentance. Of course, Jesus Christ did not need that. But how can we follow him as an example if it's something he has not done? You look at that and you think about that pivotal point there, the importance of it. For us to follow Jesus, I think you've heard people say it like this. Maybe some preachers say, follow the Lord in baptism. See, he was the first. He's the first fruits. We follow after him. We do what he set forth for us to do. He's the example we're supposed to. And that's what you see. I want to ask you this tonight about your identification. How you identify. You know, that's a hot topic right now, all across the nation, how people identify. People identify this and identify that and getting up to vote and what have you. Now, even to that point, getting to vote, some people say you need to have your identification to be able to vote, so we know that you're a bona fide legal person that you can vote. You know, that's a hot topic all the way around. But did you know that that is exactly what baptism is? It's an identification. Brother Allen, that's what we're doing. Brother Dale, that's the significance of it. Who, if you take away the gospel, who are we identifying with? What are we identifying with as Christians, as born-again Christians? What are we identifying with? And you see, that is the significance and the importance of what baptism shows and what it signifies. And it says here too in Matthew, he's talking about this, go ye, he's telling us to go, all the people, not just the disciples here in the Bible, but the disciples of today. It's been passed down along to all of us. And he's saying, go and teach them, teach all nations in baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the order. That's what we believe in. That's what we believe. That's how we have our direction. We have God the Father, the creator of all things. We have the Son, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, fulfilled the law, was crucified, died for our sins, ascended back into heaven. And once he went back into heaven, what did he do? He sent the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. You see, that's who we are identifying with, the importance of that. If somebody said, well, who sent you? We should be able to say, the Lord sent me. See, that's what baptism signifies. That's what it shows. When you and don't get pulled over. But if you get pulled over, one of the first things officers are going to ask for is your identification. He's wanting to know who you are. And you know what I thought was really nice too, and what's really special when we have baptism services is how often so many people want their family here to witness it. They want them to see it. They're saying, hey, I am identifying with Jesus Christ, and I want people to know it. I want people to know who I am, who I serve. Not anything fleshly or anything like that, but they want people to know who they are identifying with. And that is Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, also teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's an order. There's a lot to being Christian. I think you've seen probably in the last week or so how watered down it can be. People just say, hey, just say Jesus a couple of times and that's enough. I tell you what, I just want to be as plain as I can be. If your life has not changed after salvation, then what changed? What are we identifying with? Who are we identifying with? When you think about the example that Jesus set forth, we're supposed to be a new creature. And every time he met with somebody, every time he went to somebody, he would tell them, go and keep right on sinning because my grace is sufficient. That ain't what he said, is it? He said, sin no more. There's a change. It's supposed to be a change. And you see, that's what this is signifying here. He's saying, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He's saying, you are now under new management. You're under new leadership. And you're supposed to act the way that I have acted. He didn't leave us wondering. He lived it out so we could see it. Acts 2:41-42, it says, then they that had gladly received the word. You see, that's the first part, the reception of it. You have to receive him first to be, or baptism means nothing to us. It means nothing to the soul if you've not received him. It's just, it would be for nothing. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look what happened after that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's an order. They continued in a certain way. They didn't go back to acting the way they acted before. There was a change. And I tell you, as many people have I've heard testify and give testimony, I've not heard anybody say, I wish I could go back to the old me. I wish I could go back to the old way. I've not heard anybody say that. I'm not saying that the Christian life is easy or anything like that, but no life really is easy. But I'll tell you, it's a lot better with Jesus Christ in your life. And you look at it that way. But they continued steadfastly. They have a purpose. You and I have a purpose here tonight. It's not that we do things just to do things. It means something. And that's what you see here in Acts. There's all kinds of different things you'll see in the book of Acts. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching. No more listening to all the things that the false doctrines and the lawmakers and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of what the apostles were preaching and teaching them that was delivered to them, that was delivered to Paul, as you see later on in Acts, or you see here, but it was delivered unto him. And in fellowship, they were together in unity in the breaking of bread. You see, I told you the Bible makes us Baptists. We break bread here too. You see that? And it also says in prayers, the importance of being together and praying for one another. I thought a lot about that today and how that makes a difference. You get our text that goes out and different ones and just different things that are going on in people's lives. And it don't have to be the biggest, hardest things. It might be just something you're going through today. Had a friend reach out to me a couple of days ago talking about how things are kind of difficult at work and just asking for prayer. I tried to stop right then and pray for them. If somebody cares enough and is burdened enough to ask you to pray, they need help. And if they have enough confidence in you to ask, we need to stop what we're doing and pray for them. It's a very, very serious thing that when you're seeking the Lord and seeking His guidance. Now, if you'd like to, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. That's baptism. We see the importance and the significance of baptism here. And I'll just say this while you're turning. 1 Corinthians 11:17, as you're turning there. But you see over in 1 Peter, it talks about what baptism is. It's the like figure. That's that identification. When you go down into the water and you raise back up a new creature, that is what we're signifying that Jesus did for us in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The other thing that we see here, the other ordinance that we have, is the Lord's Supper and what it signifies. When you go back and you look at how the Passover was, you see how this is very similar into that, but you see how the Passover was, but the Lord's Supper, it's a time of getting together and remembering what Jesus did for us. Again, it points back to the gospel. The two ordinances that we have point back to the same things. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the significance of it. And what you see here, where you see in baptism, the washing away of sins, figuratively, what you see here is the remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his broken body, the blood that was shed for us, and how when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive him into us. We accept what he's done for us. Now, when you look at the first part of this, and I'm just going to go over it lightly. I know you probably, if you studied this, I know you've heard this before, but I think it's important to mention it because what this is here, when you get this from verse 17 on through the rest of this chapter, what you get from Paul is the order of the Lord's Supper being set. And most often, even in today's times, most often the reason why you see a law made or a letter written, most of the time, a lot of the time, it was because people weren't doing things right. It was like, no, you're doing it wrong. And not only did some churches just get one letter, some got two. You're like, no, you're doing it wrong again. You're doing it really wrong. You need to get this right. And you see, that's the importance of doing this. Think about this. This week, seeing things, people post this, post that, and argue for this and argue for that. Is this one saved? Is that one lost? Well, here's the thing. If somebody gets saved, they truly get saved, there'll be a change. If somebody says they're saved and they're doing the same old thing, something's wrong somewhere. Somewhere. It's that simple. But when you look back and you see most of the New Testament, the epistles that are written here, it was by Paul. And so Paul, as he would go through, as you see in the book of Acts, as he would go through and they would plant churches, the different apostles and what have you, they would go back and check on those churches to make sure they're staying with the faith. Just like Jesus said, all those things I've commanded you, do those things. Well, when Paul was coming back, that's exactly what he's saying. He said, no, you got to do it like this. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being hard to get along with or anything like that. But the problem with human nature is they get lax over time. They get lax. Well, guess what? Paul's not here today, is he? Brother Dale, I mean, if Paul's not here to get people back in line, then whose responsibility does that fall to? That's a grave responsibility. You know, I mean, and I believe quite seriously it falls to the elders, the pastor of the church. I believe that's who's towing the line. The importance of it, it's not about cutting people out and being mean and being hard to get along with and all the things that people call Baptist and preachers and Christians today, but if there is no order, there is no order. And somebody has to keep that order. Somebody's got to be willing to say, no, this isn't right. That's what leads me into what is going on here. See, with Paul, you get down to this place, and again, 1 Corinthians, this church of Corinth, they were very, very carnal. I think there was a form of things there, but they were just kind of anything goes, even up to the point that we were talking about church discipline, I guess it was last week or so, and church discipline, they had a son that had married his father's wife, and that was his stepmother, and coming to church like it was okay. That's just a mess. That's just a mess. Somebody had to step up and say, that ain't right. You know, it ain't popular with some today. People say, well, no, he's still saved. You can't do that. Just let it go. You see how the church just nosedives after that. Lord willing, hope to preach on compromise on Sunday unless the Lord changes something. But I tell you, compromise is a dangerous thing. I think people do it inadvertently sometimes, trying to be what they say graceful or under the guise of grace. But I'm telling you, you get saved, you start following the Lord, things change. They have to change or something's not right. I tell you, if you get saved, you truly get saved and something don't change, you're going to have internal turmoil until you get it right. That's just how it is. That's how it's going to be. But they're not being praised here in this church because they were doing it wrong. It says, verse 17, "Now in this that I declare to you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." You're not coming here in the right spirit. You're not coming here for the betterment of edification of the church, but for the worse. And basically what he's saying is you are making a mockery of what the Lord's Supper is and what it's supposed to be. You read down here and what they're saying, they're eating and drinking and what have you. They're basically having a feast. They're basically just getting together and having a big meal and I'd say hooping it up, to be honest with you, laughing and talking and joking. And guess what? You're not doing self-examination if that's what you're doing. Now, I love being able to get together and fellowship with friends and eat together. I tell you, that's a nice thing to do. I enjoy doing that usually on Sunday afternoons. Mom and Dad come over. We get to do that. But guess what? That's not the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul's saying here. These people were meeting together at the church and carrying on and doing things. And he's like, that is not what this is for. You're coming here and you're making a big mess out of it. Verse 18 even goes on to say here, he just really hits the ground running with it. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Testimonies, I tell you, that's how it works. Paul was hearing this through writing a letter, and it gotten back to him. But you know, we live in communities, how we live and close to one another, what have you. It doesn't take long for anything to travel. Anything. The hardest thing to travel usually is good news. The bad news will get right out, and it'll run and it'll run and it'll run. But Paul here saying he believed it, and in verse number 19, number one, you see the divisions in 18, but then it gets worse here, I believe also, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies, just complete contradictions of the doctrine is among you, and you're acting like you're okay with it. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is not how it's supposed to be. And then verse number 20, you get down, it says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. How you're doing it is the wrong way. But you see, he comes in, and he gives the order. He goes a little bit further. Verse 21, it says, "For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper." See, the Lord's Supper is actually one that's served from the elders to the others. But they're saying here, you're just coming in and just taking one before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Just a mess. What? Have you not houses to eat, to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. See, sometimes there's only so much softness and so much meekness that I guess sometimes that a person can relay to somebody. And sometimes you just kind of have to tell people plain, you're wrong. You're doing it wrong. That's what Paul was doing here. I believe things were set in order when he left. I think there was an order to things, but as time went on, he wasn't there, the people got lax and things got worse. It got evil. I mean, it was a carnal situation in this church. But you get down to verse 23 through 26, you see the order. Paul sets it back in order. Somebody has to do that. And it's no different in today's time. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Now, how more serious, how more direct is that? This is what the Lord himself gave to me, the order he gave to me, and I have already delivered it to you. This is the expectation, not even of just me, Paul. This is the expectation of Jesus himself, because that is who delivered it to me. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This goes back, you can see in the Passover, if you read the Old Testament, you see what it signifies there. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." See, if you're having a feast and kind of joking and laughing and going back and forth, you're not thinking. I could even tell the church got quieter in just reading those verses. It's almost like we's getting ready to have the Lord's Supper just now. I mean, you can see there's a reverence. You think about it. You think about the broken body of Jesus. You can't talk about that jokingly. And you can't mock it. You can't mock that in today's society either. I'm telling you, it's a serious thing. If you stand up, this is for every single one of us. If we stand up and we say, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, and we go out and live like the devil, people are watching. And then if we try to turn that around and make it out, no, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. That's not right. That ain't how it works. There's a newness to this life. You think about the broken body, the sin. You don't want to do that anymore. You don't go back into that old way. If you really think about and appreciate what Jesus Christ, what he went through for us on the cross. Verse 25, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. He said, remember the blood that was shed. I don't know about you. I don't like to bleed. I don't like to get cut. I don't like to get hurt. But Jesus shed all of his blood that we would have a ransom, that he would be the sacrifice. And if we go out and we claim that and turn around and act contrary to that, we're just making a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. We're not taking it serious. And the world won't take it serious either. And it gets washed away. It gets compromised. I don't want to get too far into that, Lord willing. But you see the importance here, and it comes down to verse number 26. It says, for as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. You see, that's the signification you see in baptism, but you see that same signification here. We're showing that until he comes, that's what we're doing. And it says, as oft as you will. There was not a stipulation that you had to do it X amount of times. Or I believe if you do something too many times or too often, you might not take it as serious as what it is. But I think it's good. I like how we do it here at the church. You have time to see it and know that it's coming. It doesn't take you by surprise. And it's something that we always need to be prepared for. Not just the Sunday or the few minutes before. It's something that we always need to be prepared for. And I'll show you why here. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. How often do you think that takes place? How often do you think people maybe don't take it as serious as it is? You know, we do the Lord's Supper. We do it twice a year here. But you think about the significance of this. This is important every single day of our life. I'm afraid what people get in their mind is when you think about grace. Grace, I believe the way the Lord has it set up, grace is for whosoever will. I think we'll agree with that. It's for whosoever will. Whoever will partake of that grace, he is willing to give it. He's willing to share it. But if there's not something in the back of your mind when you ask for forgiveness that says, you know what, I'm not going to do that again. I'm asking for forgiveness now to get alleviation for this time, but I'm going to do it again. Is that even true repentance? See, that's what happens if people don't change after they accept Christ and they fall back into the old ways and still try to ride that fence. That ain't right. It's not how it works. It's very serious. If you see how the Lord takes it serious here, but it also says here, verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's a self-introspection. You're looking at yourself. You're examining yourself. Is there anything there? And when you get to that part, it's like, Lord, maybe I'm missing something. If there's something there I don't see and I don't know, please show it to me. I want to get it right. I don't want to miss anything. Instead of me holding the magnifying glass, Lord, I'm asking you to hold it. You look at my life. You examine my life. You show me, Lord. In verse number 29, look at this. Because nobody would rightfully say, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I don't believe anybody would rightfully say that. But verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see the importance that he's giving here. If you've not examined, you kind of halfway take things, you don't take it serious and what have you, and all that, I tell you, there's a repercussion for that. And see, that's something that's in God's hands. That's not in man's hands. That's not mine and your hands. That's in his hands, and that's what he's saying here. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died for not taking this serious. Now, I'm not saying everybody that's gotten sick and everybody that's passed away has passed away because of this. I'm not saying that. But I tell you, when the Lord examines our hearts, if we're not taking it serious, he knows. He knows. It's one thing me and Brandy has spoken of several times. And I appreciate the reverence that we have in our church. And I'm not trying to say anything unduly or brag unjustly or anything like that. But I tell you, I believe when we do these things, there is a reverence. I believe there's a reverence in our congregation Sunday to Sunday. I believe that there's a reverence there. I thank God for that. That's way better than the alternative. I'll say this. Sometimes people rise and fall, preachers maybe rise and fall on the volume of the congregation. I would rather you be reverent than loud any day of the week. Any day of the week. And I tell you the beautiful thing about that, when the Spirit moves, nobody has to say a word. We know it. You feel it. You know it. You can go home refreshed. You can feel that. There's an importance to reverence. And that's not just reverence in our church, but reverence in our life. That's a daily thing. If you want to have, a good time in church, live a clean life through the week. Think about that between now and Sunday. But as we go on to say here, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would take care of business ourselves, if we would do business with God ourselves, nobody else can judge you. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and your heart is clear before God, I wouldn't give another thought to what somebody else thinks or says. I've learned that. That's how it is. That's not a boastful thing. Some people are going to be happy with you. Some people are going to be mad with you. But you better make sure that your heart is right with the Lord. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He chastises his own children. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, that's when we wait. You prefer your brother before yourself. You wait. You see how the way that we do it, the deacons do the serving. People don't come up and just take it. And you know, it's not a buffet. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not just a free-for-all. You see, you're served, and then we wait, and we partake together. There's a reason for this order. In verse 34, it says that if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He had a lot to say. This was just a few things that he wanted to go ahead and put out there in the letter before he got there. But there's a lot that could be said. But that is the two ordinances that we have. That's why we do these things. That's the importance of it. It both signifies the gospel, the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus. It signifies those things and the importances of it. And I'm going to stop there tonight, and I do. I appreciate this study. I've been really gaining a lot from it, refreshing a lot from it, and it's been really good for me. But I'm going to stop there. I wonder if anybody has anything that they'd like to say before we go into our business meeting tonight.